Good morning, everybody. You guys know what today is? Palm Sunday. Has anybody ever seen a palm branch? Go to Florida, you get those little palm trees. They drop coconuts on your cars. It's great. Gotta love it. Not really native to the South, but we certainly think of those places when we see them. I like this week because I always think that no matter what happens, this is going to be a good week. Historically, it's a week that we kind of see in both a positive and negative light. And I think that's important for Christians is because when we gather together, we look at the series of this week and what it represents to remind ourselves of what Jesus had to go through, all so we could essentially be here right now in this room, that we could worship Him, fellowship with one another, but most importantly, join with Him one day in glory. Let's give thanks to that as we go to Him in prayer. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank You for our blessings. We thank You for the great gifts You give us every single day. Most importantly, thank You for the sacrifice of Your Son Jesus. And as we reflect on that this week and next week, that we ask You open our hearts and minds to all that was done for us to come together again with You. Lord, help us to teach us who You want us to be. In Your most heavenly name we pray. Amen. LTC is going. We got LTC with the kids going on next week. And today we finished 28 chapters of the Gospel of Matthew. And that is a lot of information since basically the first week of January. Our kids have covered all 28 chapters, roughly 20 to 25 different questions a chapter. In one case, chapter 26, we had two sections on that. And I know that they are just tired, but I think that all of you should continue to encourage our kids and help them grow because we want them to understand how important this is for us. It's not just learning about facts. It's about understanding what it means to walk in our faith, to have Jesus be a presence in our life. That's why we're here, right? We want to have a closer relationship with God as much as we want them to have a closer relationship with God. And I think a lot about what this week represents in their relationship with God at that time. Because when I read the gospel story, I read it as someone's observation of Jesus's life. And I read it and I see that they had very different ideas of who He was. And that's really what the last few chapters of the Gospel of Mark represent, was how their whole life changed in a matter of a few days. Because they thought something good was coming. They saw this week as a very good week in their lives. And they were absolutely ready for everything that it represented. In fact, they left it all behind. They could have been great, maybe. I don't know. They could have been average. They could have been nothing. We don't know because for whatever reason, something inside of them spurred them to leave everything behind and follow Jesus. They left behind their boats. They left behind their nets. They left behind family and friends and decided this man, this Son of Man, someone that they only had heard about in probably vague teachings their whole life, said, come and follow me. And He gave them promises. He promised to them that they would be leaders amongst the people. In fact, you know how many He chose? How many did He choose? 12. 12 people to be 12 to represent the 12 tribes and the 12 thrones of Israel. That's a pretty big promise. And so they thought, yeah, we can do this. I want to be someone great, and this man is going to make it happen. Certainly, he wasn't going to make it happen in the way they expected because he said that first you have to be servants among people. You have to first be willing to put yourself at the end. You must be willing to wash their feet. That sounds like a dirty job. I've seen some very disgusting feet. I know some of you probably are really weirded out by feet. And I can't imagine wanting to touch someone's feet. But Jesus says, you want to be the king? You have to be the servant. All right, Jesus, if that's what it's going to take, we will do it. We have left everything behind. We were ready. They were going to be soldiers. They knew that there was a battle coming. So they brought a sword. Look here, Jesus, we are armed. We are ready. And we need to get out this evil force, because before our kingdom can come, we have to destroy the earthly one. You see, in 6 AD, the Romans took over Israel. But the battle had started way before that. The battle had started in 586 AD. Do you guys know what happened in 586 AD? Yes? I got to hear this answer. What happened in 586 AD, Aiden? the Israelites were led in captivity by the Babylonian Empire, later be conquered by the Persian Empire, later be conquered by the Mede Empire, later to be conquered by the Greek Empire, and now to be conquered by the Romans. They were tired of this oppression, and though some had come saying that they were going to put an end to this, all of them were false messiahs. So it's not hard for Simon Peter to see the events that have been leading up to this point in the last 3 years, seeing all the wonderful things that Jesus could do, where he was going to go into the city of Jerusalem on the most important day of the year and be led into glory. So here we are, Sunday, March 29th. 33 A.D. So that's a pretty precise date, right? I don't know if this is the actual date, but this is the date that most people agree on when it happened. They enter into the city. But first, as we read, as Philip just read, there has to be a stop in Bethphage, because things have to happen. Prophecy has to be fulfilled. Say to daughter Zion, see your king come to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Because this is how Jesus must go into the city, triumphantly as a king. Find the donkey, find its colt, and put the master on it. Because in this way, prophecy must be fulfilled. And if anybody asks, say, the master needs it. Hey, why are you taking my donkey? The master needs it. Oh, okay, go for it. But it works, and it happened. And so he leads the donkey to Jesus, and they go into the city in a great procession. But historically, two processions happened that day. One on the west side of the city, because what's going on in the city? The greatest festival of the year, the Passover festival. Thousands of people are coming into the city, and you've got thousands of people in one place. What does that do? That terrifies the Romans, because they get all those people together that you've been oppressing for 27 years, and you are afraid. And so we need to bring in our own military force. So they call in Pilate, they call in Herod, and they say, get your people together and make sure absolutely nothing happens. And so starting on the west side of the city, they grab their legionaries and their soldiers, and they march them through all the way to the east side of the temple so everybody can see what is going on. Everyone could see the show of force, not because they wanted to show the people they love them, because they wanted to show the people that they were oppressed. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus instead came to the east side, because that's where Bethphage is, on the east side of the city, humbly riding on a donkey to the short visit of the temple. And the crowds cheered, and they sang, and they praised his name, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. A great song. I love this song. Do you guys like this song? Why don't we sing this song right now to imagine what it sounded like? I can't imagine thousands of people singing it, but there's about 60 people in this room. We could sing it together in that way. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Lord, we lift up your name with hearts full of praise. So be exalted, O Lord my God. Hosanna in the highest. Amen. Weird thing, your minister asking you to sing in the middle of a sermon. But I wanted to illustrate that is what it felt like to be in that moment. That is what they did to their king, to their savior. And the disciples, the followers, the would-be kings of the 12 tribes of Israel, I don't know for sure, but I am pretty sure they reveled in it. They gave glory to it, and they were ecstatic because it was going to be a good week. Monday, March 30th, 33 A.D., time for Jesus to make the changes. It's time for the king to assert his reign. So to borrow a modern day phrase, it's time for Jesus to drain the swamp. You got to get rid of those money changers. You got to get rid of those people that are defrauding and hurting God's house. You got to make sure that the people know that there is a right way and there is a wrong way to approach God. And these people certainly are not it. In fact, they are turning his house into his father's house into a house of thieves. So he upsets their tables, drives them out with a whip and says, "You will not do this." And the religious leaders, they did not like it. In fact, we already know from much of the Gospel of Matthew that they did not like him because he upset their orthodoxy. He upset their way. And so they did everything they could to accuse him. They did everything they could to stop the people from singing his praises. But they had no power over him. They had no authority of him. In fact, nature didn't even have power or authority of him. So when he approached looking for some food and found a fig tree with no figs, he cursed it and said, "You will also obey me." Who was this man that neither man nor nature could stand up to his power or authority? The disciples loved it, and they knew it was going to be a very good week. Tuesday, March 31st, 33 A.D., we see now from the master teacher to the master general his power and authority. The fig tree is dead. He says, "This temple will be destroyed. The Son of Man will come soon. And though no one will know the hour or the day of the final judgment, it is going to happen. And when it does happen, you will see the Son of Man and all his authority passing down that judgment." They thought they knew, but they still had lessons to learn. I think this is a hard thing about them, is they're probably starting to see everything fall into place. But Jesus is not just the general. He's still the teacher. They thought there was a war coming, and there is, but not one between men and soldiers and armies, but between good and evil. And instead of looking towards what is good, they chose to fight among themselves. They chose to lack trust, to desire to be first, to disappear and do their own thing. They cared about money. They cared about power and prestige and not what Jesus had to teach them. frankly, they should have been a little afraid because they saw the hostility of the religious leaders. And Jesus had already promised them three times that he was going to die. But so wrapped up in their own squabbles, they ignored it all. And they said, even if he does, we will die with him. But we know that's not going to happen because this is our leader. This is our king. It's going to be a good week. April 1st, Wednesday, 33 AD. It's time for Passover. I love this part in the story because I have to imagine the disciples saying, wait, it's the busiest time of the year in the busiest city around us. There are thousands of people here. And we're supposed to eat this supper and we have nowhere to go. Which one of you is going to go ask Jesus what we're supposed to do? My siblings, when we were always growing up, we would argue about whose turn it was to wake the parent on Christmas Day because none of us wanted to do it. You want the good thing, but you don't want to incur the wrath that might come with it. I imagine maybe one of them said, John, you go tell them. You're his favorite. He loves you. So one of them goes up and says, where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover? He said to them, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the food. They were ready. But were they? Sometime, I wasn't sure if this is last year or a year before, someone came up to me and they said, was there a reason you didn't talk about Palm Sunday on Palm Sunday? And I said, well, I already had plans, but we don't really honor Palm Sunday. And I know that the person this was about, this did not make them very happy. They thought we should. As the Church of Christ, we care what it represents, but we don't really pay special attention to it. But I think after some thought and about a year of pondering on it, that maybe we should. Not as some special holiday that deserves a feast or special privilege, but to help in the same way that we take the Lord's Supper to prepare our minds for what is about to happen. Because so many of us get trapped in the same thing that the disciples got get trapped into. We think that everything in our life could be going good until all of a sudden it doesn't. We think everything is great. What could possibly go wrong? This is a good week. Our king is here. He is triumphant. Nothing can stop him. But then we come into Thursday. And Thursday changes everything. It is the most important day in the history of this week. Just this week. Because next week is going to be so much better. And I promise you it will. If you hold out just those 3 days. Jesus loves every single one of us to do what he was about to do. And I can only imagine as a human what it means to be knowing that you are going to die. Let us too go die with him. If you'd like to respond to this message in any way, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.